Before we consider Jonah 2 tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time here tonight. Lord, we thank You for a wonderful day in Your house. We thank You for bringing us back here safely this evening, those who were able to make it. Lord, we just count it a privilege to have the freedom here in this country to worship You, to learn from You. May we never take that for granted. May we never feel that we're so oversaturated by that opportunity, but may we just long for the true bread of the Word. Lord, we ask now as we take a few minutes to consider the next part of Jonah's story, that You would use it to speak to our hearts tonight, that You would show us how we in our own lives can be just like Jonah, away from You, but we serve the same God who never gives up on us. We pray now that You would be honored and glorified during this time. In Your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a hard time getting someone's attention? Every parent or teacher, okay, no matter what age group you've taught in this room, said yes. We've all been there, right? Where we've had a hard time getting a hold of someone. Sometimes it feels like it takes us forever to get through to someone, hey, I'm talking to you. Please pay attention. Other times, we're on that side, right? We're the ones that it's like we're so engrossed in our own thoughts, like we're just spaced out in Never Land. Or more often than not today, what is it? We're doing this. Looking at our phone, right? And all of a sudden, like, oh, you're talking to me. And if you remember, you know, last week, looking at Jonah chapter 1, hey, guess what? God was trying to get Jonah's attention. But Jonah was actively opposed to doing God's will. He wasn't listening, right? He was running the opposite direction. And we're looking at the book of Jonah, this didactic, prophetic narrative about a real man who lived as one of God's messengers. And we said the theme of Jonah is, we have it up here on the screen, God's boundless compassion for all. The compassion, the care, the love of God is not limited to any one person or group or how it's to be shown. And God is showing that throughout the book of Jonah. And last time, we saw that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and deliver His message. And Jonah decided that obedience to God was optional. And he took off and ran the complete opposite direction. And he got on a ship to go to Tarshish. But we saw that God pursues His sinning servants. Jonah tried to escape God's call, but God actively opposed Jonah's flee. And then we read there, it's very interesting, in Jonah 1, that Jonah was trying to escape the presence of the Lord. And though disobedient, it certainly was interesting that Jonah testified to the sailors about his God that he served. And at the end, we saw that Jonah wished to die more than he desired to serve God. And he convinced those sailors to toss him overboard. And it's actually here in the ocean we're going to pick up Jonah's story. Now, if we had just heard that part of the story, Jonah ran away from the all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe and convinced sailors to throw him overboard, like, wow, that was a great story, and he died in the end, right? Well, that's not the end of the story. Because God wasn't finished with Jonah, and tonight we see in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah's returning to God. And we'll get this idea, we'll see this as we read the text, that no one is ever out of God's reach. No one is ever so far that God cannot reach them, that God does not love them. And as we pick up Jonah's story, we're actually going to go back because we missed one verse here on purpose in Jonah chapter 1. Let's pick up Jonah 1:17, and then we're going to skip forward and read chapter 2, verse 10. And I want to talk about God's divine agent that He sent into Jonah's life. Verse 17 of chapter 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now skip forward to chapter 2 and verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I know I kind of gave away what's going to happen at the end of this chapter, but I want us to talk about the divine agent that God sent into Jonah's life. Because again, God's sovereignty is on display in the life of Jonah. It says here in verse 17 in chapter 1 that God prepared, or another word for it is appointed, this great fish to swallow Jonah when he was cast into the sea. And again, this is the sovereignty of God over all things. Let's think about the story so far. He was seeking to send Jonah to Nineveh to warn them of their sin. When Jonah didn't go, God sent the storm onto the sea. He controlled the outcome of the casting of the lots. When Jonah was thrown into the sea was calmed. And now he sends this fish to save Jonah from a watery grave. At the end of chapter 1, we saw Jonah was determined to die. He was not, as we said last week, looking over the side of the ship going, okay, God, I see the whale, right? Just I'll jump and that'll be it. No, he wished to die rather than to serve God. In his mind, death was better than going to Nineveh. But God wasn't finished with Jonah yet. God was still pursuing his sinning servant. He still had a work he wanted to do, not only through Jonah, but in Jonah's heart. He was still working on Jonah. See, God doesn't give up on his children. We may do everything in our lives to try to get away from God, but God pursues his own. We looked at that at the end of last week. We're talking about God pursues his sinning servants. And isn't it amazing that God, in his mercy, does not arbitrarily abandon or kill us when we stray from him? You know, some people, that's how they view God, right? That if you step out of line, then there comes a lightning bolt, right? And you're just gone. Well, if that were the case, how many of us would be sitting in this room tonight? I wouldn't be here, right? This is certainly true in Jonah's case. In this instance, God did something miraculous. He commanded a great fish of the deep to be Jonah's rescue from death. It's like, you know, you can see it, right? The fish picks up Jonah as he was instructed, and we read in verse 10 of chapter 2, he later would return him to land alive and ready to receive God's instructions. Again, this is the sovereignty of God in Jonah's life. He appoints the fish. He says, go pick up Jonah, and then later drop him off on the land. Let's talk about that for a second. Jonah's 3 days and three nights there in the fish. This is the point of the story, which is if you grow up as a kid, you've heard that all your life, right? There was this guy named Jonah. The fish swallowed him. He was in there 3 days and three nights. Sadly, there's a lot of hang-ups when it comes to Jonah and the fish. Many people, even Christians, have tried to explain away the veracity of such an account. Now, and I just want to take a minute to say this. You explain away the veracity of Jonah and the fish, you've explained away the veracity of the entire scripture, by the way. It takes one instance of, well, see, that's not really true, and everything else is in question. And many even Christians say, well, maybe it's a, you know, it's just kind of a story. No. For those who follow God and believe his word, honestly, it need not be so hard. Did you know that the simple answer doesn't make you simplistic? That we say, well, God said it, that settles it. This is true. My God created the world and everything that is in it. He can surely bring a fish to do this and keep his servant alive. There is evidence, of course, that shows this is possible. But also remember that with God, he says, Jesus himself says, with God, all things are possible. This is the statement. That's the statement that Jesus made when he spoke these words. He made it in this context in Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Can you imagine a camel shoving it through the eye of a needle? So how's that possible? Listen, if God wanted to string that camel out Star Trek style and send it through the eye of the needle, he could do it, right? With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. He could surely then sustain a man in a fish for 3 days and three nights. And we see here, actually, interestingly enough, Jonah has a direct connection to Jesus Christ. This sinning servant is directly connected to God's own son, Jesus, because Jonah's stay in the Great Fish Motel is a type of Christ. Now, that's an interesting word, a type of Christ. The best definition I found, the explanation of it, is from a book called Jonah, Running from God by Peter Williams. He says this, a type is meant to foreshadow or point forward by way of illustration to some greater truth or reality in God's word. And that's what we find here in the story of Jonah. We have a type, we have a foreshadowing, we have a pointing forward. Because guess what? The Bible is written by God. It is the story of Jesus Christ. And Jonah points forward. And now there are several types in Scripture. Now there are also those who do textual gymnastics to find all sorts of types. I'm just going to tell you, the safest ones in Scripture are the ones who are confirmed by God himself. And that's what we have in the story of Jonah. When Jesus was on earth preaching the message of God's kingdom, he was relentlessly attacked by religious leaders who wanted nothing to do with him. He was coming as the Messiah. They were rejecting him. And it is to them, in Matthew chapter 12, he spoke these words. Matthew 12, starting in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus says, Jonah foreshadows the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These men, these religious leaders, these ones that didn't believe in Christ, they wanted nothing to do with him, said, look, well, show us a sign, we'll believe. Jesus says, you already have a sign. You have the sign of Jonah. You have this type of Christ. And isn't it interesting? Okay, just a little side note. God says, Jesus Christ says, the Ninevites will judge those who ask for the sign. Because they heard the message of Jonah and repented. And someone greater than Jonah, Jesus, the Son of God himself, is here, and they would not hear the message. And just as Jonah was gone, so too would Christ be gone. The Bible points us towards Jesus. It's God's message of salvation through him. And that's what's most prominent and important. And here, a sinning servant running from God, again, points us to the Savior. God can and does use all things to his glory and to bring about his will. So that's the agent of God. That's the divine agent that God sent into Jonah's life. Yet again, God's sovereignty being displayed by creation doing his bidding in this created being, the fish. But let's look tonight at the meat here of chapter 2 and see Jonah's prayer. Because finally, in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1, Jonah prays. Let's look there. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Well, when God came to Jonah with instructions on what he was to do, Jonah didn't pray. He ran. When the storm hit the ship in the ocean, Jonah did not pray. He slept. When the captain begged Jonah to pray to his God, Jonah did not pray. He watched the pagans flounder. Even as Jonah is hoisted and thrown into the sea, we have no record of Jonah praying. Finally, after all that happened, Jonah prays. Jonah is not the least bit bothered that he had abandoned God, but now he's seen that God has not abandoned him. Jonah, he wanted nothing to do with God. He said, I'm going to walk away. But now as he turns to pray, he finds out God's been there the whole time, not abandoning him. But it sure took a lot to get Jonah, a messenger of God, to talk to God, didn't it? It hits you as kind of funny. Like, this is a guy who we don't know how regularly, but at least somewhat regularly, he probably got messages from God. And it took all of this to get him to pray. Warren Wiersbe said, his prayer was born out of affliction, not affection. And the question is this: what does it take to get us to pray in life? Because we can sit here, right, and we can say, man, Jonah, you should have known better. And he should. Man, Jonah, you know God. You shouldn't have run away from him. You should have talked to him. And he should. But sadly, many of us are like Jonah. And we must reach the perceived end of ourselves to pray to God. How many times have you prayed after you've exhausted every other option in life? Well, it's okay. Like, that comes up, and we have money to cover that, and we have insurance for that. Or if this happens and that, then we'll take care of that. And none of that works. And then it's like, maybe we should pray. Don't you think we should have started with that? Right? We've all done it. We've all been there. God in his mercy will show us the end of ourselves if that's what it takes. Jonah then cries out to the Lord, his God. And as we read Jonah's prayer, we read the real heart cries of a man who had forsaken God, but learned that God had not forsaken him. And he learned very quickly, as we'll see with him, that no one is out of God's reach. We see first in verses 2 through 4 as he prays the hope in the midst of despair. Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. We see that Jonah finds hope in the midst of his despair. He cried out to God in the midst of his affliction, and it finally got through to him. And though it took a long time for God's message to get through to Jonah, Jonah's message to God makes a direct and instant connection. Right? Jonah was the one that was saying, well, not now, God, not now, God. I'm going to do what I want, God. But when he turns and he prays to God, it gets through right away. Because no matter how far away from God we are, God always stands ready to hear his servants return to him. No trial on earth, no sin in our heart can block out our prayer of return to God. Psalm 18 says this, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Psalm 118, verse 5, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. God hears the prayers of those in affliction, for he is the one who is sovereign over all things. Though the sailors physically threw Jonah into the water, it is God who had orchestrated the events in Jonah's life. It was God's ocean, and it was God's storm, and Jonah was surrounded by God's creation as he entered the sea. And Jonah realized his standing before God, and he made a change. He returned to faith in God. It's really interesting the imagery that's used throughout the book of Jonah, because Jonah has gone down from the start of the story, and that word actually comes up. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. And we see in these verses that he went down into the depths. And now he turns his gaze upward to return once again to God. God finally has Jonah's attention, and Jonah finds hope in God in his distress. He says, I will look again into your holy temple. Though Jonah is sinking in the sea, God can and does hear the prayer of his servant. And we see in verses 5 through 7, God's intervention in Jonah's life. Look here at these verses, chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. The water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Jonah gives us an experience, or gives us the picture of what he experienced as he was thrown into the sea. I've heard it said, there are two types of people when you throw them in the water. Those who float and those who sink. Right? Some people just float naturally. I'm a sinker. Okay? Yeah, you know, you can learn to swim, but there's, you know, something about that. Jonah was a sinker. He's falling down into the ocean. He journeys towards the bottom of the sea. We see the picturesque as the waters are closing over Jonah. The plants are assaulting him, right? The seaweed is wrapping around his head. And he poetically describes falling to the depths of the sea. He talks about the moorings or the roots of the mountains. And again, just have to kind of imagine that picture of Jonah and the hopelessness he must feel as he's falling into the ocean and sinking and drowning. And as Jonah descended into death, his soul cries out to God. Because, see, as sinful as he is, as far away from God as he is, at Jonah's core, he is trained to cry out to God. At the core of our souls, what are we trained to do? And only you can answer that for yourself. At the core of our being, are we trained to cry out to God and say, God, it's like Jonah's mind is just cleared, right? As he realizes, God is the only one who can save me. And as Jonah cries out, God rescues him from the sea. Jonah's prayer came before God, and God delivered him. You look at that situation. It wasn't like they had, you know, a life preserver they could throw in. They didn't have submarines that go down. I mean, when they threw Jonah into the ocean, they were pretty much passing, okay, here's the death sentence you asked for, right? There was no hope of him coming back. It's what we would call a hopeless situation. And we get illustrated very clearly here that there is no situation so hopeless that God cannot save us from. Because he's God. His mighty arm can save from any spiritual or physical despair. There's no waiting in line or taking a number with God. Jonah cried out to God in immediate need, and God answered that prayer. God, in his sovereignty and mercy, rescued Jonah. And Jonah responds correctly. We see him offer praise to God. We see him praising the God of salvation in verses 8 and 9. He says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah praises his God, the God of salvation. Seeking after other things before God cannot satisfy or save. Jonah talks about idols and how they have no power. Actually, another way of translating this verse here about these idols would be this. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. The only hope that you and I have for mercy is in God alone. The only hope that you and I have for salvation from our sin is in God alone. The only hope that you and I have for a God who is over all things is in the sovereign God of the universe. To serve idols is to forsake that God and to forsake that opportunity. You know, I think when we look at, you know, we think about Jonah, he talks about idols and idolatry. That was very rampant in Jonah's day. There were nations all around. Actually, Jonah's own nation, the northern kingdom of Israel, was heavily involved in idolatry. They had just accepted all these pagan religions and pagan gods and just kind of amassed them there and just did what everybody else did, and they weren't finding any hope. So, you know, when we hear that word idolatry, those who give disregard to idols. We think, well, that's good. I'm good. I don't like bow down to little statues or burn incense. You know, an idol is simply anything that you place in your life above God. Anything that's more important to you than your relationship to God or than God is an idol. And an idol doesn't have to be a sinful item. If that makes sense. It can be something good. You know, it can be work. Is work a bad thing? Well, if you know, here on Wednesday night, we talked about how God created man to work. If we place it above God, it becomes a sin. Money. You know, money in and of itself is not wrong. Okay, it's kind of, we need it to exist in life, right? Now, James tells us, of course, the love of money is the root of all evil, right? When we place it above God, it's an idol. Family. So, oh, we love family, right? You know, family can be an idol. When we place our family above our relationship with God, it becomes our idol. And none of that is going to give us hope. None of that is going to give us true joy. None of that is going to save us. Only God alone can do that. Everything else must fall in line behind the one true God. Jonah could not save himself from his impending death. That death he desired did not hold answers for him. So Jonah turns from his idol. What was Jonah's idol? Well, Jonah's idol was his own selfish desires. I don't give that message to them. And we'll find out later in the story, Jonah gives some more reasoning behind that. But for now, suffice to say, it was Jonah's own selfish desires to not go to Nineveh. That was his idol. And at the moment he cried out to God and returned to him, he gave up that idol, at least for a time. He gave that up. God, I'm far away from you. I need your help. Our idols cannot save us from physical or spiritual despair and hopelessness. Whatever that is that we allow to come into our lives and take the place of God, it cannot save you from that despair. People have tried for years in our world to bury their hopelessness and bury this feeling of I need something to give me hope in whatever it is, and they cannot find fulfillment outside of God. Jonah could not save himself. He cries out to God. And God saves him. Quite literally, right? He saves his life. And Jonah gives thanks unto God for what he has done. It says here that he makes vows to God. Well, that sounds familiar. It's like the sailors at the end of last chapter. Presumably, these vows are to go to Nineveh as God had commanded. And Jonah's declaration at the end of verse 9 is the climax of this chapter and is the central declaration of the book of Jonah. Let's look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 at the very end. Five words. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah declares this, that salvation is God's business. He is the only one who can save. God alone can save us from our sin. God alone can save us from any trouble that we face. Now, that doesn't mean that God must save us from any physical things we have incurred from our disobedience. See, you and I can choose to sin, but we cannot choose the consequences of our sin. Could God have justly allowed Jonah to drown in the sea that day? Yeah. God could have justly allowed Jonah to drown in the deep, but he had other plans for Jonah's life. If Jonah's story ended with a guy returning to God and drowning because of his sin, does that make God an unloving God? No. Because we can choose our sin, but we can't choose the consequences of our sin. You can sin. You can go away from God. And now consequences come in your life. God, I'm calling out to you. There still may be consequences of that sin. And those consequences may stay with you the rest of your life. Doesn't mean that you can't return to God and have a relationship with Him. It doesn't mean you can't be used of God. Because you can. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. But we have to realize that our sin always brings consequences. God is the one who dictates salvation's terms, if you will. And you know, that's interesting because that's a lesson that Jonah is soon going to struggle to learn. God is not finished with his servant. Jonah has been saved and restored to do God's work. We read at the beginning, at the end of chapter 2, God tells the fish, hey, spit Jonah up, vomit him up on the dry land, and he does. So we see here again from Jonah chapter 2 that no one is ever out of God's reach. There is no physical place that will cut you off from God. There is no sin from which you cannot return to a relationship with God. What does it take for you to return to God? It took a lot to get Jonah's attention. Actually, it literally took a near-death experience for Jonah to go, God, I need you. What does God have to take away in your life before you will cry out to Him and return to Him? Because He will. God will bring you, God will bring me to the end of ourselves until we rely on Him. In James chapter 1, James talks about trials. God knows what it is in our lives that He must bring us to the end of for us to depend on Him. And God wants us walking with Him and depending on Him. And when you read there in the first 12 verses of James chapter 1, that God will allow trials into our lives and bring trials in our lives to show us the end of ourselves and help us to depend on Him. At his core, Jonah was trained to cry out to God. We should be trained to cry out to God a lot quicker than Jonah was. And we see in Jonah chapter 2 this message of hope. There is nothing God cannot save you from. There is no physical or spiritual condition from which God cannot save. Physically, it doesn't mean He always will. But we can still cry out to Him and see Him do amazing things. God showed incredible mercy to Jonah and saved his life. Spiritually, God can save to the uttermost. Satan would have you believe that you have sinned so much that God will no longer accept you. And that, my friend, is not true. If Satan can get you thinking, I'm defined by this sin in my life, then he is won. God can save you from that. God can restore you. God can use you. God is your hope. Run to Him. No one is ever out of God's reach. We must take that message personally in our own lives. As a Christian, when you fall into sin, when you choose to go to walk away from God and do your own thing, give into your flesh, if Satan cannot have your soul, he would have you be as useless to God as you can possibly be. You are not out of God's reach. When you have a friend, a relative, parents, a child that walks away from God, they are not out of God's reach. We should not quit praying for them. We should not quit reaching out to them. We should not quit preaching the message of hope of the gospel. Because no one is out of the reach of God. He is sovereign. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. And He can and does use sinning servants. In a couple of weeks here, then we'll consider Jonah as he takes off from this point and follows what God has called him to do. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you can and do use sinning servants. Lord, we're amazed, even as we look at the story of Jonah, that here's a guy, he's running from you, he wants nothing to do with you, yet you've already used him to be a testimony and a light to these sailors on the ship. And you've used him as a type of Christ that will be said many years later by Jesus himself. This is the sign. Lord, we can't help but think how much you could have used Jonah if he'd just been obedient. Help us to reflect that to ourselves. Help us to follow you and walk with you each day. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we go forth from this place tonight. That you would help us to be a light in the community, to share the good news of the gospel, to proclaim this message that salvation is from you, and that message is for all. Lord, I pray that you would watch over and protect us as we travel, and bring us back safely on Wednesday. In your name we pray.